prophet to the heathen. You ought to be able to relate to that, since you are commissioned to preach to the heathen also. Jonah is one of my favorite books in the Bible. It's full of phenomenal lessons. Very, very rich material. I wish I had the mind and the capability of pulling out of this all that, or at least some of what was here. I'll just barely touch the surface, but one of my favorite books. And along with that, I want to read Jonah. As soon as you're, I'm sure you're at Jonah 1 if you found it. It's a kind of a hard book to find. It's in Minor Prophets back there, but I'll give you a few minutes to find that. And while you're finding that, I want to read you a verse from the New Testament. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly's whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Let's read the first chapter together. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, What hast thou done this, or why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord, because he told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up, and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice, and the Lord made vows. And the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Tremendously incredible story, isn't it? Of course, the skeptics have looked at this for ages and have mocked it and made fun of it, laughed at it. That's because they're unconverted. They don't understand the Word of God, and also contradict Jesus Christ, because the Lord said, they ask Him for a sign. Show us a sign that You are the Messiah. He says, I'm only going to give you one sign. And he says, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, or the fish, whatever it was, he says, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. That was a sign, the one sign. Christ based his resurrection, his divinity, he placed it squarely upon this account in Jonah. So if it's not true, then Jesus is a liar, and Jesus wasn't God, and so forth. But it was true. And for the Christian, it's very easy to believe that the God of creation, who made everything, certainly has the ability to control the things He made, whether it be fish, sea, or whatever. And this story certainly brings that out. Now, it's interesting, when you read the Old Testament, you'll find that it is a book primarily about the Jewish nation. But almost every major prophet, there is a section in that prophet's writings where he prophesies to the other nations around about Israel, showing that God was not just concerned about the nation of Israel. He's always been concerned with the entire world. We've said this many times, but He established the Jewish nation to be a sign and a witness of Almighty God. That's why He established the nation. Of course, He brought the law through Israel. He brought the Messiah through Israel. But it was primarily to be a sign to the entire world. And as so He used His nation to preach to the world. But He only had one prophet that He actually sent to the heathen. And that was Jonah. Out of all the prophets in the Bible, this is the only one that God sent directly to the heathen nations. And lest you get too hard on this man, remember now, the Assyrian nation was the world power at this time. They were the enemies of Israel. They were a heathen nation. They had ransacked Israel. They had done atrocities to the nation of Israel. And God asked Jonah to go be a witness and a missionary to these people, these enemies of Israel. You know, today, bringing that down today, I can't think of a place in the world I'd rather not go than to a Muslim nation. But what about people that are called to the Muslims, to be a missionary to the Muslim nation? I mean, those people are some of them are animals. They're absolutely treacherous. They're wicked people. And that's what Jonah was called to do. He was asked to go to this nation. And they were a wicked, vile nation. It's no wonder that he was tempted to do exactly the opposite of what God said to do. So it says, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai. First of all, I want to say this, that if the word of the Lord came unto him, he must have been a prophet of substantial stature. He must have been used of God someplace, somewhere in the past, or God wouldn't have given him a word or an assignment to do something else. You learn from experience, you don't give assignments to people that are not worthy or not faithful, because it's like throwing your bread into the wind. It's not going to go anywhere to where you want it to go. So he says here, I want you to go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. Now, you know, Nineveh was a great city. For a long time they couldn't find Nineveh. They thought maybe there was just, you know, there's one of those things, you know, well, here's another reason why the Bible's not true. Talked about this great city, we can't even find it. Well, in 1845 to 1854, two men discovered the city. And their name was Laylard and Rassen. They were, I don't know if they were exactly what they were doing, but they found the city. They were probably archaeologists. They found the city. Not only found the city, but they also found a temple there. They found Sargon's palace, and they found a cuneiform library, a huge, huge library. And so this city was not only big, but it had huge walls all the way around. In fact, Nahum talks about chariots, I think, running on top of these walls. So this was a mammoth city. It was one of the wonders of the world at that time. And this is where God called him to go, right to the heart, the capital of the Assyrian Empire. I'd be like going to Washington, D.C. I'd like to be a missionary in Washington, D.C., where all the most corrupt people in the world seem like gather there as far as politicians and the like, but that's where he was called to go. So it says in verse, go to that great city, cry against it, and for their wickedness has come up before me. So he didn't. He told him. He says, I'm gonna give you a negative message to preach. That makes it even worse. Not only are you gonna go to a wicked people, but I'm gonna give you a negative message to preach, and because their wickedness has come up before me. And make no mistake about it, God knows all things, and He knows when people or cultures are ripe for judgment. He knows when this world is ripe for judgment, and that's why when the rapture occurs and the tribulation takes place, that'll kind of be the place where the wickedness of all the nations are overflowing, and God will be in His judgments in the tribulation period. So just as God saw the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah, God sees the wickedness of Nineveh. And he asks him to go down and preach against it. In verse 3, Jonah, it says, rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, he didn't hesitate, did he? It doesn't sound like he hesitated at all. He just got up and what did he do? He headed in the exact opposite direction. I'm a terrible drawer, and I'm not going to try to draw here, but Nineveh is like over here, Jerusalem is like here, and Tarshish is clear over here in Spain. And here's the great Mediterranean here and through here. And so he pretty much went in the opposite direction. And he didn't hesitate about it, and he says he departed from the presence of the Lord. Now, do you think he really believed that he could depart from the presence of the Lord? I mean, being a prophet? No, I don't think so. I mean, it says he departed from the presence of the Lord, and that was kind of what he was trying to do. But what was he really doing? He was just departing from God's will for his life, wasn't he? He had a course that God had laid out for him, and he had purposely taken a detour. And not only that, but he went fast asleep, trying to sleep it off and of his conscience and all the rest of it. And goes in the exact opposite direction. And, I think he's not the only one who does things like this. I've seen Christians that I know has had a course lined out for them, and they've departed in the opposite direction. And they haven't fulfilled the course. And what happens when God gives you a course and you don't fulfill it? Well, you end up in the belly. You do. That's exactly what happens. God has a course for us, and it's important. It's really important if we fulfill the course that God has set out for us. And in fact, God, through this chapter here, it's very evident that God made sure that the course was got taken care of. But before it got taken care of, there was a lot of hurt and damage. And that's always the way it is when we depart from God's will for our lives. So he found a ship going to Tarshish. By the way, the ships of Tarshish were very famous. Let's see how I wrote a scripture down here. Where is it? Oh yeah, thou breakest the in Psalms 48:7. It says, "Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind." So I mean, it mentions the ships of Tarshish. So they were famous for their durability, their size, their design. They were worthy, seaworthy vessels. So he chose a good ship. He didn't get on a raft. He got on a good ship. In fact, he felt so good about it that he went down, and the first thing he did is went down and got some rest. Went down and went into a deep sleep. And so it says he departed from the Lord. And then verse 3, it says at the end of the verse, it says he departed from the presence of the Lord again. So two times here makes reference to the fact he tried to depart from the presence of the Lord. It says he paid the fare. He not only went in the wrong way, but he actually paid for his own demise. You will pay for going in the wrong direction in your spiritual life, and so will I. So he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The only direction you can go when you depart from God's course is down. And that's where he went. He went down. And by the way, everybody around him went down, unfortunately. So he goes down there, he gets in the ship, he departs, but it says in verse 4, we have this one of these famous phrases in the Bible, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. It's kind of like the Euroclydon that Paul mentions in his travels. It was one of those famous storms that came up out of nowhere and just, it was just really, really bad. And, these were seasoned mariners, so they were very used to the sea, they're used to what they're doing, they're experts at what they're doing, but even they recognize that this storm was absolutely unusual in every way, and it says that there was a mighty tempest so that the sea or the ship was like to be broken. I mean, the thing was creaking and swaying back and forth, and you can just imagine, gives your imagination, there was a lot of scared people on that boat. These were seasoned mariners, and yet they recognize the danger, the imminent danger they were in. It says in verse 5, then the mariners were afraid, cried every man unto his God, cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down to the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So they take this man in, and by the way, it's always dangerous to do business with a backslider. That's one reason I've said this before. I'm a businessman. I don't like to do business with most Christians because most Christians are lukewarm. They're not fervent. They're lukewarm. And in their lukewarmness, they're bad business partners. So they did business with Jonah, and they end up losing most of the freight on the vessel while Jonah's down sleeping in the bottom of the ship. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. If so be that God will think upon us that we perish." So they called on their gods. They were religious. By the way, it's better to be religious than to be an intellectual atheist or something like that. We got a lot of those kind of people around us today. I'd rather be a heathen in Africa that was superstitious and at least prayed and had a lot of superstition and at least believed there was gods. And they have some weird beliefs, but they believe in God. They believe in supernatural powers. Today we face a culture where it's almost laughed at to believe in the supernatural, except if it's Superman or something like that. And then they are very intrigued with it. They just think it's phenomenal. Spider-Man, Superman, you know, these things are going crazy. But to believe in an actual super God, a supernatural God that transcends everything down here, created everything and runs everything and sustains everything, that's thought to be foolish. So they call upon their gods, and they go down and rouse him and can't believe he's sleeping through all this. And they say, "Why don't you call on your God? We've called upon our gods and nothing's happening." And notice that he uses the word singular for here. They had many gods. They recognized somehow they knew that he only had one God. "If so be that God will think upon us that we perish not." They realized that they were in imminent danger of being lost at sea and destroyed. And, you know, I can't imagine, you know, when you look at the size of the sea and the size of the waves and stuff in the oceans and stuff, how some of these ancient people in these little boats they had were brave enough to go across some of the waters they went and just, you know, some of the storms they fought and went up against and everything. It's just amazing that they had the expertise and stuff to, and of course, a lot of times they didn't survive, but I mean, it's scary. It's really scary it's even scary in a big boat. In modern times, but think about back then. And so they're very concerned about this, and they are beside themselves, and they recognize, like I said, they just recognize this is just a supernatural thing. I mean, this storm just comes up out of nowhere. All of a sudden, it's just raging out of nowhere. I mean, usually, you know, you can see storms coming. You know, there's signs in the skies, there's things for preparation, and things start happening, and it kind of builds and builds and builds, and pretty soon, you know, just works into a storm. But this storm, I'm convinced, was just a miraculous, just start out of nowhere. It just was there. And so they, using their minds, they say, well, you know, this is supernatural. We have got to find out which one, and isn't this sound like superstitious heathen people? We got to find out who's the curse here. Which one's giving us the curse here? Let's cast some lots and find out who the problem is here. And so they cast lots, and of course the lot fell upon Jonah. There's a scripture in the Word talks about this. I think it says Proverbs 16:33 says the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing there is of the Lord. And thus such was the case here. They cast lots, and wouldn't you know it fell upon Jonah by the providential hand of God. Then they said unto him, "Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us." So they really level. They're going to have a trial right here in the middle of the sea. And while the sea is raging and the boat is about to go under, they're having a trial. But they must have thought it was really important, because they probably realized this is the only hope that we have of surviving this, is we get to the bottom of why this is happening. So they start interrogating him. You know, why has this evil come upon us? What is your occupation? What do you do for a living? Where do you come from? What country are you from? What kind of a background do you have? What's your culture? And he said unto them, "I am a Hebrew." Now, that was the one distinguishing word you could use with a heathen. And they knew exactly what you meant. A Hebrew was a Jew. A Jew was a person who believed in one transcendent God, creator of heaven and earth. And that word is used throughout Scripture. If you want to do a concordance search sometimes, look up the word Hebrew, and you'll find that was a declarative statement that God's people made before heathen people to help them understand who they were. And then he goes on to say, "I fear the Lord, Well, he didn't fear the Lord too much, did he? Because he went off course right away. But he's fearing God now. He's seeing the results of his mistake. The God of heaven. So now he goes further. He starts preaching. He says, I am a Hebrew. I fear God, and I fear the God of heaven. Not the God of all these heathen, all these little gods you have. I believe in the creator of the universe, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Isn't that an interesting statement? He says, he made the sea. And who's controlling the sea now? What's going on? God made the sea, and look what the sea's doing. And the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid. This made them even more afraid. They realized, this man is a man of God. He's disobeyed God. And here we are suffering at the hand of this man. Almighty God has turned against us, the true God of the universe. And we're about to perish. And so they are getting some answers here, but they're also getting some enlightenment, and they're going to have a change of heart directly. For the men knew, or first of all, they say, why hast thou done this? Now, these are heathen people. You know, heathen people evaluate us sometimes. They look at us and they say, you know, you believe in a heaven, you believe in a hell, you believe in eternity in heaven and hell, and your life doesn't show that. Or, you've never witnessed to me. I've known you for 20 years, and you've never witnessed to me. Things like that. So they say, why hast thou done this? You believe in Almighty God. You're His prophet. Why have you done this? It says, for they knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told him. Now, this is kind of a this is kind of a mystifying statement here. He actually told him what he had done. Somewhere along the line, he had told, I think before the sea even came up, he had alluded to the fact that he was running from the presence of God, which he knew he really couldn't do. And he was disobedient in doing it, but he was flaunting it, kind of. You know, he's flaunting it. It doesn't seem real, does it? But he actually told him this. Then they said unto him, what shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. So they've got him cornered here. He's confessed his sin. And they said, now what are we going to do? You're the prophet. You're the man of God. What are we going to do? And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. So Jonah confesses his sin. And not only does he confess his sin, he gives the remedy. Just throw me into the sea. Take me and throw me into the sea. How many people, how many Christians, you know, that God corners and actually shows them their sin, shows the results of their sin, and they still can't repent? It's tragic, but that happens all the time. I know Christians that God has dealt with them and dealt with them. In fact, you're looking at one right here. God's dealt with me. We've all done this. God deals with you and deals with you, and you just keep putting it off and making excuses until it gets so bad that you just have no other way to turn, and so you finally relent. But some people never do. Some Christians never do. But he recognizes this problem here, and he gives a solution. Take me up, cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. Now, you know, if it was been me, I'd say, well, let's have a prayer meeting. Let's pray and ask God to relieve this storm. I mean, don't throw me into the sea, for heaven's sakes. I mean, how do you know? God told him this was the solution. And he was brave enough to give the truth. You're going to have to throw me in the sea. God has shown me this is not going to stop until you throw me in the sea. And of course, that's suicide. That's death, to be thrown into the sea, especially as it was out there. But he told him the truth. So, you know, there's a lot of things people say about Jonah, how bad he was and everything. But, you know, there's some things about him that were very admirable. And here's one of them right here. He recognized the solution, and he wasn't afraid to say, throw me into the sea. And of course, this is the type of Christ. Christ said, you know, he laid down his life. He went to the cross voluntarily. And not only did he go to the cross voluntarily, but he died, was buried, stayed in the grave for 3 days and three nights. And so Jonah was a type of Christ in so many ways. And this is one of the good ways in which he was a type of Christ. Throw me into the sea. Take my life so your life can be spared. He's willing to give up his life so they can be saved. Verse 13, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. So they thought to themselves, you know, this man's made confession. He's laid everything bare. Surely God will just, you know, recognize, since he's confessed everything, the sea will calm down and everything's going to be okay. And so they rowed the hardest. And if we just row harder, God will calm this thing and this thing will be over. He's confessed, but nothing happened. These guys were pretty honorable people, weren't they? They had a lot more compassion on Jonah than Jonah had on them, didn't he? Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh and save all those people. Over 120,000 people were at stake here. He didn't want to go preach to them. These men didn't want to destroy Jonah. They didn't want to throw him over. And yet he'd caused them all this grief. They've lost all their cargo. They're about to lose their ship. About to lose everything. And they're still trying to save Jonah. So there's a lot of honorable about these men. They were honorable men in many ways. Isn't it a shame sometimes that unsaved people are more honorable than Christians? That's shame, but it's true. You know, you study in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius. Cornelius, it says he was an honorable man. Gave tithes of all that he had. He gave to the poor. He prayed to God always. He was a God-fearing man. He wasn't even a Christian. By the way, that's why God got the message to him. Because God knew that that man would get saved. And that's why God, even though Jonah was running from God, that's why God directed Jonah to go to this very ship, because God knew that those men would get saved if Jonah went there. So he even directed Jonah where to go, even when he was out of the will of God. And these men got saved. I'm sure, as we'll see here, I can't imagine them not being saved with what's being said here. Now look at the sermon they're going to preach. Verse 14. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord. Now in verse 5, they were crying unto their gods. But now they're crying unto Lord, one Lord, the God of heaven. And they said, we beseech you, we beg you, O Lord, we beg you, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, Lord, hast done as it has pleased thee. You are sovereign. We recognize that you are the sovereign God of the universe. And if you want to save us, you can. And if you don't want to, we'll perish. We're at your mercy. We place ourselves at your mercy. And then, of course, verse 15, so they took Jonah up, realizing that this was God's solution to the problem. They believed God. They believed the prophet of God. They took him up and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Now, literally in the Hebrew, it says the sea stood. Just as this storm came out of nowhere and was a raging, tempestuous storm immediately, so the calm was immediate. Now, you know, if you're in the sea and you're in a storm and the wind all of a sudden ceases, you still have waves. You still have waves for a long time. But God caused a great calm to come over immediately. Now, the wind ceased and there was a great calm. The waves just went right out. Smooth as glass. That's miraculous. But that's what happens when you do what God says you have to do. And so they took Jonah up, cast him forth in the sea. The sea stood from her raging. Then, verse 16, the men feared the Lord exceedingly. You'll never get saved if you don't have the fear of God in your heart. You'll never be saved. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Somebody who does not fear God, says some little flippant prayer, is never saved. Because you have to have the fear of the Lord. These men feared the Lord exceedingly, offered a sacrifice unto the Lord. Now, where'd they come up with that? Well, they must have had enough knowledge of the true God. Well, you know, if you're a Ninevite, you're from the nation of Nineveh, or even all the surrounding areas, you knew a lot about the Jewish people. You know, one of the things they did was they sacrificed to their God. It was always a blood sacrifice. So they offered a sacrifice unto the Lord. They were in a huge boat. It's probably no problem. They probably had live animals on that boat. And not only did they sacrifice to the Lord, they made vows. Now, they didn't make a vow like, you know, God, if you'll get us off this boat, we'll serve you. No, God had already calmed the storm. They were safe. They knew they were safe now. But then it says they sacrificed to the Lord and they made vows and they said, God, when we get to shore, we are going to be what? I think they were missionaries. I think they became missionaries. I think they became flaming missionaries for the Lord. That's what I'd like to think. They made vows. They made promises. And I believe they fulfilled their promises, whatever it was. They may have been some of the first missionaries to heathen people besides Jonah. I don't know. That's an interesting thought. Now the Lord, verse 17, had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now I don't know whether they saw the fish swallow Jonah or not. I think probably when they threw him in the water, he went down like lead. I don't think they saw it, but they may have. I think they just disappeared. They never saw him again. Thought they never would see him again. Maybe they didn't see him. Maybe they did. I don't know. But maybe they heard when he got to Nineveh and preached. I don't know. It's interesting conjecture. We'll never find some of these things out until we get to heaven. But at any rate, God had prepared a great fish. God prepared a great storm. God prepared a great prophet. God prepared a great repentance. And now God prepares a great fish. By the way, the greatest miracle in this book is not the swallowing of Jonah by a great fish, but the repentance of a heathen nation. 120,000 people repented. That's the greatest revival recorded in the Bible right here. A heathen nation. Why did God send him? Because God knew that these people, if they heard the truth, would repent and believe. We've said this a million times. God has a course, has a people to be saved, and He's counting on us to get it saved. And if we won't get the job done, He'll get after us. And if we don't do it, then He'll send somebody else. And they'll get your reward, or my reward. God has a job to do, and God gets the message to the people who He knows would listen and believe and repent if they could hear the gospel. And of course, these people did. They repented, and there was a great revival. So, Jonah was a prophet to the heathen. So are we. Let's be about his business, and let's not deviate from the course that he's given us. You know, and sometimes, you know, it's tough. The course that God's given us is not easy. It's not easy to do what God asks you to do. It's hard. It takes faith. You know, I shake and tremble every time I open my mouth for the Lord. I do it anyway. Not because I'm not afraid, but because God told me to. And regardless of what God tells us to do, we do it by faith. We don't deviate from the course. When you deviate from the course, that's a dangerous game. That's a very dangerous game. All right.